Last Sunday, I spoke about stories and how God's grace is known in our stories, in the day in and day out of living our lives. We just heard another great story, a story about Jesus, a story about the new life God gives, and a community unprepared to welcome grace. All this known in the life of an ordinary person. Well, actually, a person whose lot in life was different from many because he was blind. As he tells the story of the amazing grace that gave him his sight, by telling the story of grace in his life, his knowledge of Christ, of God, of the Spirit working in his life grows and deepens. What is grace exactly? The Book of Common Prayer defines grace for us. It says that grace is God's favor toward us, unearned and undeserved. Hear the word gift there, a little more positive maybe. God's favor towards us, a gift. By grace, God forgives our sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our wills. It is good to have such definitions as a place to start, but it is just a place to start. We are invited by God to consider what God's grace is for each of us. When have you felt your heart stirred? When have you felt strengthened? Whose faces come to mind when you think of those moments? What images come to mind? What words or sounds or colors speak to you of grace in your life? It can be surprising. It can shake things up. David Schlaefer, an Episcopal priest, a noted preacher, a teacher of preaching, one of my seminary professors, in fact, he wrote a little book, a collection of sermons, entitled The Shattering Sound of Amazing Grace, Disquieting Tales from St. John's Gospel, The Shattering Sound. He examines the stories in the Gospel of John in light of C.S. Lewis's classic statement, every idea we form of God, God must, in mercy, shatter. God must, in mercy, shatter every idea we form of God. And also in light of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. In the introduction, Schlaefer notes that those of us who are familiar with John's gospel, we're not surprised when we hear these great acclamations of who Jesus is and when we hear what Jesus has to say. But of course, at the time, in Christ's time, Jesus was a big surprise. Schlaefer says Jesus was bewildering at best. Breathtaking says it better. The worlds of those whom Jesus comes upon are invaded, upended, shattered, time and again. The Jesus with whom they must come to terms is not at all familiar. And so it was for the world of the blind man and those in his community. And who was able to see once their world was invaded, upended, and shattered? Standard definitions were not sufficient for the man born blind who was healed. What they knew just didn't fit. As the blind man, now healed, answered the questions asked of him about this healing, the grace that healed him continues to grow and deepen. Perhaps it became even more real for him on a number of levels. The man receives the gift, the grace, the healing. He speaks of it to others. He seems to feel confident, strong. He continues to grow as his heart and mind are stirred by the facts he is giving. So often in life, we don't have the time or don't feel we have the time to really appreciate the good things that have happened. Also, sometimes people tend to discount what might be considered miraculous in life because that stuff just doesn't happen, right? It's easy to discount it. But having the time, taking the time to talk about it, think about it, answer questions from people, it really helps in the growth and coming to know it in a deeper, deeper way. Would this man have gained as much as he did from the healing if people had not questioned him? Even the people who challenge us, or perhaps especially the people who challenge us, can be vehicles for God's grace because they cause us to consider what it is we believe, who we are, and who God is for us. I once heard an Episcopal nun, and yes, we do have them, this was long ago in Charlottesville, someone came to do a program there, and she told us that she identifies these people who get her worked up, who challenge her, simply because they have a problem with her, they bring in this negative energy into her space. She calls these people her saint makers. They're going to make her a saint, she says, because as she stays in relationship with them, she learns to love them, to appreciate them, their imperfections and all, and also because, even though she hates to admit it, they help her see some aspects of herself that might get in her way, her own way, or limit her freedom. We have these people too. We all do. Could they be vehicle for God's grace, of God's grace for us? The other persons in the account of the healing of the man born blind, they are certainly his saint makers. What a difficult community of which to be a member. Wasn't that the longest gospel reading ever? I mean, the point was really made, these people would not let it go, and they also wouldn't believe. It was just a mess, really. How upsetting that could have been, and distracting from the grace, but yet he stays in it. He stays in the grace as he talks to those who don't understand. They question the man again and again, but are never satisfied because none of his answers fit with their understanding of how grace works. After all, they were supposed to be the mediators of it. Now, this is a good time, and this issue came up at the Wednesday night Lenten series program this week. This is a good time to address a sensitive issue in John's gospel. You might have heard as I was reading, John says things like, the Jews did not believe. Historically, in the past, and even now, sadly, it's easy for people who want to persecute the Jewish people to take the words in John's gospel and demonize the Jewish people. The Jews, as John puts it. So just to regroup around this issue, when we hear those words, we need to remember that just about everyone was Jewish in the gospel accounts, and that the Jews refer to those in authority who are hostile to Jesus and to anyone else who seemed to challenge the religious and cultural norms of the time. It's always good to say that. It's especially important to remember this as we're heading into Holy Week. On Good Friday, we'll hear the passion narrative from John's gospel, which has been particularly misused to persecute the Jewish people. So, it's certainly not right to demonize the Jewish people. Is it even right to demonize those religious and cultural authorities of whom we learn in this story? After all, it was really new and challenging what Jesus was doing and saying, with the potential to shatter life as they knew it. Think about how hard it is for us to go through changes in our community. New clergy, different ways of doing things. It can mess with our understanding of how things should be. It's challenging. But Jesus was challenging, bewildering, as Schlaefer said, and people reacted defensively at times and looked for someone to blame and a way to dismiss the event. First of all, the neighbors didn't even recognize or want to recognize the man once he's healed. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said yes, but some said no, but it's someone like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. These people are so attached to their image of how life should be that there's no place for the man who breaks free of bondage. They could not imagine how this could be. They could not imagine such amazing grace. And it just gets worse, and it's comical. The authorities make the man repeat his story. He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see. Nope, You can just see them shaking their heads. Nope, it doesn't make sense. Not on the Sabbath. Jesus was a sinner. Are we even sure this guy was really blind? Let's call his parents. Is this your son, the one born blind? How is it that he sees? Well, yes, we are his parents, but go over there and ask him. He's right over there. They don't want to go into that area. So then they go and say to him, give glory to God. Admit that this man was a sinner. He couldn't have healed you. And then we hear the line that inspires thinking about amazing grace. I do not know whether he is a sinner. Not even going to go there. Let's stick with what we do know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. This man has had to deal with, put up with, be subject to all the questions, doubts, accusations. But in the end, he knows what happened, how important it is. He knows and has conviction about God's grace in his life. He can't explain it, but he knows it deep within himself. So the religious and cultural authorities were not pleased with this healing. And even those closest to the man, his friends, family, tried to distance themselves from the event. This was dangerous stuff. Grace on the move. The abundant love of God running rampant, uncontrolled and uncontrollable. God will not be domesticated, not then, not now. In the end, God will surprise us. In the end, we will know God to be bigger and greater, different, more loving than we can imagine, simply more, more, more. There are those who know this more now. These are our family and our friends who are the saints of heaven. We had to say farewell for now to one of the great saints of Holy Comforter this past week. Bucky now enjoys the fullness of God in a way that we know in part, but that we will one day know fully, as Bucky does and all of our loved ones who've gone on to the closer embrace of God, where the more is experienced close up. On this side of eternity, I love the words from Ephesians, the prayer that says, may we have the power through God's grace to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that we may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God, knowing the amazing grace of God. Amen.